Hey, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we arrive in Acts chapter 7, verse 17, and we are right in the middle of Stephen's testimony before this joint session here. And if you recall, Stephen was standing there, and his face was, as it were, the face of an angel. It was a miracle of some kind. And here Stephen then, a man full of Holy Spirit, gives this amazing message. And I want you to notice, as I recalled last time, how he's giving information here. He's teaching through the Scriptures in such a way that he doesn't overanalyze it. He gets right to the point. And the Pharisees weren't used to this because they would milk out of every word of Scripture some kind of bypath and rabbit trail that when they would teach Moses, if Moses himself heard them teach, he would have said, "What are they talking about?" And so that's what they were doing. But Stephen here, a man full of Holy Spirit and shining like an angel of some kind, is giving a great message here. And we saw how he began with Abraham, and then he brought in Joseph. And Joseph is a type of Christ, most definitely. How Joseph was sold because of envy by his brethren, but later became their deliverer. And you can see where Stephen is going with this message as he's standing before this joint council, showing that this one that they've rejected is like Joseph. Now he's going to give another story here, starting with verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, I want you to notice that God makes promises, and those promises will come to pass when the time is ripe. And today we're looking forward to the future kingdom of God, one that takes place we don't know, but the time will come when the promise will be fulfilled. God has promises that were fulfilled in the past, and he has promises that will be fulfilled in the future. And I believe God's promises. I believe that his promises are true, and that one day he will shine forth, and there's going to be a coming kingdom of God on this earth, and it's going to be, that's just one of many promises to come. All right, verse 17 again. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. And this another king we learn about in Exodus chapter 1, it was a fresh new dynasty. In Egypt there were multiple dynasties. There were Egyptians that ruled, and the Hyksos kings ruled, and they were kicked out again by the Egyptians. So this is a new dynasty that's taken over. And in verse 19 it says, "The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, which was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." So there was something different about this baby. This baby was unique. This baby was special. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now I want you to notice something about Moses here, because Moses is also a type of Christ. And again, I want to be careful by typology about how people try to find types in everything. I'm very careful with that, and I try to only give types where they're very clear or where a New Testament writer has commented on it, or else we can be prone to wild imagination. So we have to be careful that we stick to the sense of Scripture here. But Stephen here is full of Holy Spirit, so he can make these applications here. So we have Moses, who had a unique birth. He was cast out, just like our Lord had a unique birth. And he, too, had to face Herod in killing all those firstborn. And here Moses is like him in his birth. So that's what we see here. Now, verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." So Moses, would not only his own mother was raising him under Pharaoh's daughter, of course, and so Moses had a double education. I can see it. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, plus he was learning from Mama the stories of Jehovah and the creation in the book of Genesis. "And he was mighty in words and deeds." That was Moses. "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now that word visit is an interesting word. It's visit with the point of redeeming them. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zacharias talks about God visiting and redeeming his people. And that's what Moses had in mind. He knew that he was God's chosen man to deliver Israel. Now verse 24 says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Now, by the way, I want you to notice that Stephen, full of Holy Spirit, given this message, never says that Moses was sinning here or doing something wrong. We like to accuse Moses. It's a very interesting thing when people go through Scripture. They try to, when God doesn't comment on a situation, they assume something's wrong. But we don't read that Moses sinned here. As a matter of fact, Stephen is using this as a type of Christ, and you'll see what I mean here in a moment. For he supposed, verse 25, Moses supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses was sent by God. And so in this deliverance, Moses took out this Egyptian. Later on, God would take them all out with the Red Sea. But he was helping his people who were suffering wrong. And Moses said, you guys, God is with me doing this. And the reason why this situation came up is because God wanted Moses first to be rejected and then later become the deliverer, because he's a type of Christ. And verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again. Now notice that what Moses does. First he defends his people, verse 24, and then verse 26, he tries to set them at one. So that's what our Lord Jesus for Israel is, a defender of them from their enemies, and he also wants to unite them. And he says, he wants to set them at one, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Compare Christ. We will not have this man reign over us. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. And then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Greek word here, send, is to commission. It's the apostello. Moses had a divine commission. Now, keep in mind, Stephen is here giving this testimony with his face shining. This is a divine miracle. He's reciting the history of Israel before this joint session. They were all familiar with this. He's given this message, and they're all familiar with it. Now, notice what he says in verse 35. This Moses, and this is demonstrative pronoun. It's emphatic. This Moses, whom they refused. And by the way, that's in the middle voice. They refused of themselves. They willingly refused Moses, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same, again, there it's emphatic, the same did God send, that's the word commission, to be a ruler and a deliverer. A ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This, again, emphasis, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, and here's the kicker, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And we see that Moses is looking forward to that great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is like Moses. How was he like Moses? Well, in many characteristics of their lives, a unique birth, rejected at birth, like Herod was trying to kill the babies and Pharaoh was trying to kill the babies. And they were both rejected by the leadership when they tried to help their people out. And that's how they were alike. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, literally, let's just put it this way. This is he that was in the outcalled in the wilderness. The outcalled were the unique people there. It was Moses and like the 70 men who got the spirit from Moses. This was the leadership, the outcalled in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. So the outcalled are those who had special messages from God, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So Christ spoke God's words like Moses, and the outcalled spoke God's words. That's the point. And then it says, verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey. These men, the fathers did not, they disobeyed direct revelation. They disobeyed direct revelation. Possession of God's oracles never preserved Israel from the worst sin of all. And the Jews ignored this fact. This joint session of council was ignoring that fact. They thought that being Jewish was good enough, but they were rejecting the direct oracles of God. They rejected Christ when he was during his ministry on earth, and they're rejecting the Stephen and the apostles here in the first part of the book of Acts. They're disobeying a direct revelation, just like the fathers in the Old Testament did. And it says, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turn back again into Egypt. So he recites here what took place with Moses in the book of Exodus and Numbers, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, or the stars of heaven. And it, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech. Now notice they did this in the wilderness, right in the presence of the pillar of fire, in the cloud. In other words, they were doing this in the presence of God. This was what made their sin so bad. It was a rejection of God while he's visibly active. And it says here, and they were doing this in Exodus, figures which ye have made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So their Babylonian captivity, which occurred over 400 years after their Exodus, many years later, is the reason why they were carried into Babylon. I don't know if I said that right. What they did in the wilderness when they were worshiping when they took up their tabernacle of Moloch in the wilderness, was the reason why they went into the captivity in Babylon 400 years later, more than 400 years later. In other words, the seeds were sown way back in the wilderness days, and it stuck with them for many years. Now, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. That's the point. God was there present, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers, it came after, brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Now I want you to notice something here. Remember what they accused him of. They accused Stephen of speaking against the law and the holy place. And so far, he's been giving a message throughout the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, and now he's dealing with the holy place. And it says, but Solomon built him a house, verse 47, howbeit the Most High doth not dwell in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Now keep that in mind. Heaven is my throne. The throne means the seat of government. God governs from heaven. He has no problem doing that. And the earth is my footstool. That means it's figurative for place of rule. So throne is a figure for seat of government. Footstool is a figure for the place of the rule. So heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Now, I wish people who call their churches, their church buildings, the house of God would take note. It's almost to me an amazing thing that people would stoop so low and stoop so far from Scripture to actually call a building a house of God. What a nonsensical thing that is. It's beyond belief to me. Well, I shouldn't say that I believe it. I know what men are like, and I guess I just say that to prove a point that it's just amazing how far we can depart from Scripture to build an organization. And then he says, now Stephen goes right after him in verse 51. And they accuse Stephen of speaking against the law in a holy place, but not so. You saw that great message he gave from verses 2 to 50, where he admirably gave an accurate description of the law, what took place in Moses' writings and the prophets, and then he dealt with the tabernacle, the temple. And then he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's a statement that Moses used back in Deuteronomy. Don't no longer be stiff-necked and no longer be uncircumcised in heart. He says, you stiff-necked in heart and ear, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not referring to anyone today speaking. If I say something to you and you still think it over, you're not resisting the Holy Spirit or questioning the Holy Spirit. He is talking to a group of people who had in their presence God acting. Stephen was standing there with his face shining. He had done notable miracles, incredible miracles. Peter, James, John were doing incredible miracles. They were doing things that were just, without question, the works of God, just like Moses did in the Old Testament. And what he's telling them is you're resisting the Holy Spirit, just like they did in the days of Moses. You're doing it today when you rejected Jesus Christ. And when you're rejecting me, Stephen, and the rest of the apostles for all we're doing. He said, you're resisting Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one of whom ye have now have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of messengers and have not kept it. Now, I want you to think about this. They accused Stephen of speaking against the law in the holy place when they themselves were the ones who were guilty of it. Now, imagine Saul of Tarsus standing there hearing this too, being told that he had not kept the law. And if you knew what Saul was going through as a young man, going to the school of the rabbi, sitting under Gamaliel, and being zealous for the law and the traditions of the fathers, to be told that he wasn't actually keeping it would make him angry and everyone else standing there. And that's why in verse 54 we read this, and when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Literally, they were sawn in two, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Here's the leaders now rejecting, they're rejecting the message of Stephen, and Saul standing right there, Saul of Tarsus. Verse 55, but he being full of Holy Spirit looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, he wasn't full of a good feeling. He didn't look wide-eyed and dreamy-eyed or anything like that. He was full of divine power. He looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Right hand is a place of authority. Why is he standing? Well, he's standing to plead. He's standing to plead. You know, the scriptures talk about, arise, O Lord. He's standing there to plead. He's not waiting to return. Some authors go so far as say, well, here he was ready to receive Israel. If they'd only had accepted Stephen's testimony, Jesus would have headed back to earth at this point and set up the kingdom. No, that's not it at all. That's terrible Bible teaching. He's standing here to plead. He's pleading. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, Stephen says, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Why are they stopping their ears? Because they don't want to be pleaded with. They're refusing to be pleaded with. And it says, and they ran upon him with one accord. Imagine the scene here. They shut their ears and they ran after him. And they cast him out of the city. So they're manhandling him and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And later on, the Apostle Paul writes about this, how he cast his vote against Stephen, and he held the cloaks of those who were stoning him, and he was right there saying, kill this man. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just like our Lord Jesus, he's acting here. And this is the right language. Receive my spirit, because God holds the spirit till resurrection. This is the breath of life. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Death is the reversal of that. And so when man dies, the body returns to dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it, and the soul goes to the unseen. The soul is the result of the union of the breath and the body, and once the breath and the body are separated, there is no soul. And the soul is the result of the union of the body and the breath. And it says in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Imagine that statement. He said it with a loud voice as he's being hit with stones. It's almost like the words of our Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice the language there. It doesn't say he went to heaven. It doesn't say, don't worry, he just, you know, he was hit with stones, but sudden death is sudden glory. He went from being stoned into the presence of Jesus. Isn't it interesting how the scriptures never talk like orthodoxy talks, especially with regards to the state of the dead? Receive my spirit, he says, and then he fell asleep, awaiting that day of resurrection when the process is reversed once again. But that's how the testimony of Stephen ends right here in Acts chapter 7, and we'll pick up next time in Acts chapter 8 with verse 1, as we're going to see a new character on the scene here in the book of Acts. It's Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great one who's sent to the Gentiles, and we'll pick that up in our next lesson. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.